Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. The context here is of Christ seeing the multitude. He went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And then here's one of the statements which the Lord makes. Matthew 5 verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord's help. Our Father, we look to thee for your power to be made known, for the Spirit of God to work. Even as we've already been praying, we ask once again, undertake in this our time of need, help me in the preaching of the word. And I'm especially conscious of the added challenge that there is to preach. On one hand aware of thy people, but at the same time unable to see the faces and unable to preach in that more direct way to each one. And we pray, O Lord, that help would be given to me to preach faithfully your word, and even with power from on high, and undertake for each one of us to hear the word, to receive it. May it bring forth abundant fruit in every one of our lives. How we need that. We need your word to take effect as the Spirit of God would apply it. So work now, we pray, and glorify the Saviour. We ask in his worthy name. Amen. Amen. As we come once again to Matthew chapter 5, we are looking at a happy people. People who have a right to be happy because their sins are forgiven. They know God. They have his blessing. But this blessing of God does not belong to everyone. It belongs only to those who are in Christ, those who are the people of Christ. But what do his people look like? Who are the people of God? You know, the mistake has often been made that Christ's people, that God's people, are those who go to church or those who are religious. Those who perhaps are Christian in their heritage or in their upbringing or in their practice. But not every person belongs to the kingdom of God, and nor does every religious person belong to the kingdom of God. Christ's people are distinctive. They stand out in the world. They are different. And here we have the Saviour himself describing firsthand his people, describing what his people actually look like in this world. So this is a very profitable section for us because it penetrates into our hearts, it exposes what we are, and it prompts us towards a closer walk with God. This section, it destroys the presumptive thinking of many who imagine that because they've ticked one or two boxes that they are the children of God. This section exposes the flaws in the hearts of the ungodly, and this section brings gladness to God's people, because if we're able to see the traces of these marks in our lives, well, we can rejoice in what the Lord has evidently done for us and in us. This section also prompts even the people of God and all of us to a further drawing near to the Lord, as it reminds us of what we ought to be, and it keeps our priorities in check. Now, as we've begun to consider these characteristics of the Lord's people, we've seen that they are poor in spirit, beggars casting themselves upon the mercy of God. We've seen that the Lord's people mourn over sin, and also that the Lord's people are meek, truly seeing themselves for what they are, as the Lord sees them. But now we have another description. Now we are shown a craving, a longing that there will be to some degree in the heart of the believer. A longing, a striving, particularly a longing for righteousness. Our Saviour says in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Consider with me the blessed, hungry, and thirsty. Now, first of all, let's think about the importance of this hunger and thirst. Why is it that you would ever be hungry? Why is it that you would ever be thirsty? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. It's your body's way of telling you that you need something. You need food or you need water. Hunger tells you you lack food. Thirst means you lack water. You feel those urges because they drive you to search out for what you need. Well, the Lord takes that whole concept, that idea, and he applies it to food and to, not to food and water, but rather to righteousness. Now, we'll get to the particulars of this righteousness in a minute, but the starting point is this. We need this. Here's something that we lack, and therefore we need to hunger and thirst after it because we lack it. We don't have it of ourselves. That's why we should hunger and thirst. Now, it's blatantly obvious to you as you read Scripture, or even as you look at the world around yourself, or if you examine your own heart and your own life, it's obvious. Men lack righteousness. By nature, we don't have it. You think of that well-quoted verse in Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That passage, it's essentially a quotation from Psalm 14, where the Lord looks upon the earth and he sees the people and he says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. As it's put in Job 15, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous." We look around ourselves in this world and we see that men are not righteous. And that of ourselves, we are not righteous either. We're far too quick to bend the rules when they apply to us. And we seek to get our own way and live as we please. Sometimes, in fact, quite often to the hurt of others. You think of this world around you and lives are lost, hearts are broken, homes are destroyed, trust is dashed. And all of this through the unrighteousness of men and women. We are, in many ways, corrupt. And as the Lord says, there is none that doeth good. That is, there is none that is continually, ever, always doing good. We're not righteous. And the trouble that brings to us is all the more significant when you realize that if you are going to know God's blessings, if you are going to enjoy eternal life, then we need righteousness. And if we're to live lives that are pleasing to God, profitable lives, if we're to live unto his glory and therefore in a way that's beneficial for ourselves as well, we need righteousness. Psalm 11 verse 7 tells us that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. That is, God's favour is applied to the upright. His face shines upon the upright, the righteous. Now for a moment, I want you to recognize how serious our problem is, that we are not righteous, that we're corrupt. You see the problem very prominently in Genesis chapter 6, when the Lord looks upon men and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He looked at men, he saw this lack of righteousness, and what was the result? It was the flood. Men's lack of righteousness brought judgment upon the whole earth. The flood came to take men all away because they were not righteous. And it's not just a problem for the world of long ago. It's a problem for us today. Romans 1 verse 18 warns us of the wrath of God, that it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Being unrighteous, we're in danger of judgment. The wrath of God is revealed against such unrighteousness. We're in danger of the wrath of God falling upon us, even as it fell upon those in the days of Noah. Romans 2 verse 6 tells us that God will render to every man according to his deeds. And then it proceeds to talk about the blessing that there is for those who patiently continue in well-doing. But there is, on the other hand, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon those who are contentious and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now, I say all of that to emphasize how vital an issue this is. Righteousness is not to be seen as something which is take it or leave it. An added benefit that might be useful in your life, that might help a little, but you can probably get by without it. That is not how we are to see this. It is vital. It is vital. To be found righteous before God, to have a life characterized by righteousness through the power of God, it is vital. How important then that we would seek this righteousness? How essential for any man to hunger and to thirst after this vital commodity. And how sad it is when there are many who have no hunger and no thirst whatsoever. You know, many of us have come across that problem of not having an appetite. It's one of those problems quite prominent maybe with those who are elderly, and particularly those who maybe aren't well with other things, or even those who are living on their own and they've just got no appetite to eat anymore. They can't look at food. They don't want to look at it. They can't be bothered making a meal just for themselves. They've got no appetite. And if you're dealing with them, you would urge that person, you know, just take one bite more. Just take a little bit more. Put a little bit on your plate. Take something. You need to keep up your strength. And they do. If they don't eat, they're going to grow weaker and weaker and weaker and die. It's vital for them to eat. But the problem is, they've got no appetite. Now that's a dreadful problem, even in the physical arena of food. But how sad it is to see that problem when it comes to righteousness. Men desperately need it. You desperately need it. We ought to hunger and thirst after it. But so many have no appetite. The blessed, the people of God, are those who do have an appetite. They seek the Lord. They seek righteousness. Now let's think about the object of this hunger and thirst. What is this righteousness that we're talking about? Now, I want to address it in two main aspects, but before we do that, we ought to start with something foundational. Righteousness throughout Scripture is a concept that is saturated with the thought of God. There's no such thing as righteousness apart from God and separated from God. It is God himself who defines righteousness. Righteousness is that which lines up with the very character of our God. There are plenty of people today who might talk about righteousness and wickedness. They talk about good and evil, but they have no concept of God. And their idea of good and evil is normally just something which is defined by what is maybe beneficial and harmful. Or that which is meets public approval. That's how you define good and evil. Well, in Scripture, that's not the standard of righteousness. That's not what we're talking about. Righteousness is defined by God. It is that which lines up with his character. It is that which lines up with his will. And its fullness is found in him. God himself, and even then Christ, who is God, is righteousness personified. So when we speak about righteousness, we're not thinking about something that is totally disconnected from the Lord. We're not even thinking of just as such law-keeping separated from the Lord. We're thinking about something which goes hand in hand with knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord, because without him, you can have no righteousness. Now, with that said, let me speak about these two aspects of righteousness. First of all, we have what I'm going to call legal righteousness. Legal righteousness. Now, there's a very important starting place. If we're going to enjoy the blessing of God, we need legal righteousness. A few moments ago, I was speaking about how God, the judge of all the earth, he pours out his wrath upon the unrighteous. And if he who is the righteous judge is going to spare us from his wrath and give us blessing instead and make us the blessed, then it's absolutely essential that he who is the judge finds us righteous before the judgment bar. We need that wonderful declaration from the highest judge. This one is righteous. You know, one of the first things that happens when the Spirit of God starts to graciously work in a man's heart, applying his word, is that a man is convicted of sin and he feels his guilt and he recognizes that he stands condemned before God. I mentioned it before when we were thinking about the poor in spirit, but it's one of the key things that the Spirit of God does. He convicts the world of sin. In John 16, verse 8, the Savior said, when he, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he is come, he will reprove, that is, he will convince, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when the Spirit of God begins to work in that manner and convinces a man of his sin, he stops trying to excuse himself, he stops trying to justify himself, he starts to see himself in the right way, as God sees him, and he comes as a guilty one before the judge of all the earth, recognizing that as he stands before God in his present condition, he's lost, he's condemned, he's without hope. And so the hunger begins. Hunger springs forth, recognizing his desperate need for God to declare him righteous. He seeks the mercy of God. And instead of trying to justify himself, he casts himself upon the Lord. He seeks that the Lord would justify him. That's a key starting place of salvation. Sinners must be convicted and must recognize that they need a perfect righteousness if they are to stand before the perfectly righteous judge. They need a pure righteousness like that of God himself, and nothing less will do. Now, the wonderful thing is that such a righteousness is provided in Christ. Again, I stress to you, righteousness is directly connected with the character of our God, and nowhere is righteousness seen more perfectly than in Jesus Christ, God made flesh. In fact, in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, one of his titles is the Lord our righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. See, the gospel comes to us and it shows us that if we are to have this legal righteousness before God so that we can be found innocent and righteous, it must be found in Christ. We can't manufacture this by ourselves, so we're to seek it from Christ by faith. He went to the cross and was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's the urgent desire of the child of God, that he might stand before the judgment seat of God, not in his own righteousness, for he doesn't have any of his own, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul expressed the sentiment of the Christian's heart when he said in Philippians 3 verse 9, he talked about having cast away all his own works and counted them as dung. He said that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm counting all my works as dung. I'm not putting any confidence in them, that I might win Christ and stand in him and be righteous in him through faith. That this needed righteousness is found in the person of Christ. And therefore we could say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for Christ, for they shall be filled. Men ought to have a desperate hunger and thirst after the Saviour, to feed upon him and be found righteous in him. But you know, as we think about this righteousness in the Beatitude, that there is another aspect that I want to emphasize to you. And it's what I'm going to call lively or living righteousness. I've thought about the need for legal righteousness, but think with me about this lively, this living righteousness. Now, we dare not leave out what I've just mentioned, because unless we have legal righteousness, unless we are declared righteous by the judge, without that, we're not saved. We'll not see God, we'll not enjoy his everlasting blessing. But I put it to you that the primary emphasis of this verse is not legal righteousness. The primary emphasis of this verse is not upon justification by faith, as much as that is important. In fact, it's vital. At least the emphasis is not upon justification as a thing, as a bare thing on its own. The primary emphasis here is upon what I'm calling this lively, this living righteousness. You see, in the Beatitudes as a whole, Christ is describing those who are his people. The Beatitudes are not a description of the lost. They are a description of the saved, the people of God. And therefore, we are dealing here with a people who already have legal righteousness, a people who are already justified by faith in Christ. But here Christ is teaching us that his people are hungering and thirsting for more righteousness. They're waiting even for the full granting of it. They don't have it yet, at least not in its fullness. They don't have it. That's why they hunger. That's why they thirst. That they'll be filled in the future, but not yet. And that's why I say to you, this is primarily not talking about justification. Because I tell you, as a child of God, I do not need to hunger and thirst after legal righteousness. Not anymore. I already have it. It's already been granted to me. It's already been granted to me fully. In terms of legal righteousness before God, I have already been satisfied. I was granted that, and if you're a believer, you were granted that the moment when first you were brought into union with Christ by faith. That moment, it was yours, fully yours. You were just as legally righteous that moment as you will be when you've been in glory for 1,000 years. I love Romans 5 verse 1. It says, being justified by faith. That is, being declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice there in Romans 5:1 that for the people of God, we are already justified. Being justified. We're not waiting for it. It's not a future thing. It's not that we shall someday be satisfied with this. We have it. We have it. It's ours. It's already done. God has already made the declaration. This one is united to Christ. They are justified. They are legally righteous in my sight. They have it. God's people don't need to hunger and thirst after justification as if we're lacking it. We already have it. It's ours. And what an encouragement that ought to be to our hearts. What a blessing it is to have a salvation that is secure because the judge of all the earth has already declared you're righteous. You're not waiting till the judgment day to find out if it's well with you. What a blessing that is. And what an encouragement it ought to be for those of you who would come onto Christ. In that moment, you will have legal righteousness. In that moment, you will be ready to stand before the judgment seat. But if that's the case, what then are we hungering for? What is this righteousness that we are thirsting for? Well, I suggest we're thirsting, we're hungering for this lively, this living righteousness. See, we have two major problems when it comes to righteousness. Because we're guilty as those who have sinned against God, we don't have a legal righteousness of our own. It doesn't belong to us, of ourselves. Not until we're joined with Christ. And then his righteousness is made ours. But additionally, because of the fall, we have corrupt and sinful natures. And that's why it's so hard to practically live out a life of righteousness, to live a life with truly good deeds that are pleasing to God. We can't do it as we are because we're broken. We're corrupt. Sin naturally flows out of our corrupt hearts. Well, the gospel is meant to address both of those problems. It addresses our need for legal righteousness because the perfect, pure righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, given over to you, received by faith. It's yours. You stand in his merit. But through the gospel, the Lord also intends to deal with our nature. He intends to reform our hearts, to turn us from our sin and to renew us in the image of God. Writing to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:22, the Lord's people are instructed to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put that old man off. Get rid of him. It says, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it's describing the practical lives of the people of God. Put off the old. Put off the old life with all of its corruptions, with all of its sins, with all of its vices, in the power of God, by the renewing of your mind, by the work of the Spirit. Put on the new man. The renewed man. And the man made in the image of God. The man with the, that is, the one with the image restored, as it was in the Garden of Eden. That new man after God created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the calling of the people of God. Put away the old. Put away the old life of sin and live in newness of life with righteousness, with true holiness, as our minds are renewed by the Lord. And it's a hunger and thirst after this that Christ is talking about. That the people of God would more and more strive to live in communion with the Lord, drawing nearer to the Lord, and therefore in the power of Christ, living with righteousness. The child of God longs for more of a lively righteousness. The true believer longs to grow in righteousness. He's ever hungry to increase in righteousness. And essentially what that means is that he is longing to be more and more like his God and Saviour. He ever has this hunger to live more in the light of the Lord, to know more of Christ in his life. Again, don't forget, this is not just a longing that we might be a bit better. This is a longing that we might know more of Christ. This righteousness is connected with him. That's what we hunger for. To know more of him and walk more in step with him. You know, the believer, the true child of God, is not just someone who sits back satisfied that he has legal righteousness, satisfied, you know, I've prayed the prayer, I've put my trust in Christ, and now I'm ready for heaven, so I'll just get on with my life now. That's not a believer. Romans 8 verse 1 gives a wonderful promise to the people of God. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I want you to notice there how the people of God are described in Romans 8 verse 1. They are characterized in this way. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is, the people who are truly Christ's, the people who have real faith, are a people whose lives have been impacted and they pursue more of God. They pursue more of Christ, or to put it another way, they pursue more of righteousness. I tell you, where there's no desire for a lively righteousness, a righteousness practically seen in your life, you do not know Christ. You're not in him, you're not justified. Legal righteousness always goes hand in hand with this lively righteousness. See, heretics get the order wrong. And they say that we're made legally righteous by living out righteous lives. That we do this, we do that, we live good lives, and then God will declare us righteous. No, that's heresy. That's a corruption of the gospel, because works can't save us. But be sure not to miss this. There is a connection between the two. It's just that heretics have got it backwards. See, the people of God who truly know their sin forgiven are automatically also those who have the Lord working in their life, and with renewed hearts, they pursue righteousness. The starting place is knowing your sin forgiven through Christ and being declared righteous before the judgment seat of God, before the judgment bar. That's the starting place. But where that beginning occurs, there is always this going on, this pursuit. I must grow more in godliness. I must go on with my Lord. I must walk with my Saviour. The prayer of Robert Murray McShane very well expresses the desire of the believer's heart. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. That is, Lord, produce more and more of this righteousness in my life. Deal more and more with the corruptions of my heart. Enable me to draw nearer and nearer to Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now remember, in these Beatitudes, we're describing the people of God. And our Saviour is telling us that in those who are truly his, there will be at least some trace of this. There will be a thirst for more and more of righteousness. There will be a longing for sin to be overcome. There will be a longing for power from on high to live unto God. So I would ask you, and it's a serious question, and take it seriously. Is this desire seen in your heart? Is there anything of it? Is there any sort of longing that you might grow in your nearness to the Lord and know more of the power of the Lord in your life to overcome sin? Is there anything of this longing there? Is this a matter of prayer in your prayer life? Do you pray not only that God would help you through your difficulties, but that the Lord would positively work in your heart and make you more and more like himself, righteous? Is it your cry that you might know more and more of your God, of your Savior? Or are you just drifting along? Christ reminds us here, this hunger is always found in some degree in the people of God. Let's think then about the intensity of this hunger and thirst. The intensity of it. Notice how the Lord describes this craving for righteousness, and he does so using the words of hunger and thirst. That emphasizes the urgency of this righteousness to the one who desires it. Now, I know that because of our relative prosperity in many parts of the world, we don't so often think about hungering and thirsting as urgent desires. I mean, we have plenty of food, but I tell you, these things are urgent. Food and water, they are base needs. And you can go without many things in life. You can go without toys, novelties, recreations, comforts, even without people. But you can't go without food and water. Not for long. If you're deprived of every physical blessing, the first thing you would become very desperate for would be water. And then maybe food. That they are essential. And then even as you think about these words, hunger and thirst, the words themselves are intense. When Christ speaks about hunger here, he's not talking just about feeling a bit peckish. Now, sometimes I stay up too late, and then because it's a long time since I had my dinner, I'll maybe make myself a midnight snack, maybe cheese on toast or a yogurt or something to take away just that feeling. I'm a bit peckish. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a deep hunger. You know, for example, this word is used in Matthew 4, verse 2, when we're told that Christ had fasted, been without food, for 40 days and 40 nights. It says he was afterwards unhungered. He was hungry. You can guarantee he was hungry. 40 days without food. Most of us don't know what it's like to go a day. He goes 40 days. He was hungry. He hungered. That's this word. It's an intense hunger. But likewise, that word thirst, it has the idea of urgency, thirst for water. Thayer's Greek dictionary suggests the meaning of that word this way. It says, those who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, strengthened. There's an urgency there. These are urgent cravings. You know, you can even see that illustrated, sadly, throughout history. You think of various sieges that have occurred when the city has been surrounded by the armies of their enemy, and the siege endures and time goes by and the food in the city starts to run out, and people have been known to eat grass, to gnaw on wood, even to eat the dead bodies of others who have died. You have cases in scripture like in 2 Kings 6 where even their children became their meal. Such was the intense hunger that they faced. When pushed, people will sometimes do anything, and I mean it, anything, to satisfy these urgent cravings. Well, the people of God likewise recognize this righteousness as essential. Not just take it or leave it, but something that must be sought with desperation. Just like food and water, we need this, and we need it urgently. We need righteousness. We need legal righteousness, and praise God for the child of God, we have it. We need, just as urgently, we need this lively, this living righteousness. We need more of Christ in our lives. We need it. We need more of him. So we need to seek urgently. And again, it's a worthwhile question to ask of yourself tonight. Is there urgency in your heart for more of Christ, for more of righteousness, for a closer walk with God? Is there urgency for these things? Or are you just drifting through your days without much concern? Oh, that we would get before God and look into His Word and rest in Christ and look for His power and seek for Him to deal with us and make us more and more like our Saviour. Christ speaks here of an intensive desire. May the Lord give each one of us that intensive desire. Notice another thing here, and that is the endurance of this hunger and thirst. If you look again at verse 6 of Matthew 5, and those words for hunger and thirst. Now, I don't know how good your grammar is, but these are present participles. And if you're struggling with that, well, don't worry, I'll try and explain it. It basically means you could literally translate the verse this way. Blessed are they hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the point is that this is not describing a one-off thing. This is describing an ongoing thing. They are people characterized by this. They are ever hungering. They are thirsting continually, constantly, always looking for more. The Lord is not saying here, blessed are those who thirsted, those who hungered for righteousness. Blessed are those who one time long ago felt some sort of desire for Christ and for righteousness. No, the people of God, the saved, are described this way. Presently, ever, always pursuing righteousness. Always, ever pursuing this closer walk with God. Always, ever pursuing more of Christ in their life. There's no sitting contentedly and waiting. There is this enduring craving, this striving for godliness. Tell me this, are you content where you are today? Or is it your longing that by the end of the year, I'll give you the year, is it your longing that by the end of the year you might be walking much closer with the Lord, that you might be all the more godly, that all the more Christ would be seen in your life? Is it your desire that come the end of this year you would know more of the Saviour and walk closer with Him and that He would be seen? You might have been a believer for many years, but today, I'm asking you about today, do you have this hunger in your heart? I want to press on. Lord, work in my life. Produce more in me. Draw me nearer to Christ. If you want safe water to drink, it's a bad idea, a very bad idea, so I'm told, to take it from a stagnant pool where there's no current, water that's not moving anywhere. It's dangerous. It's infested with all sorts of bugs and bacteria. Much safer if you can fill your bottle from a flowing river where the waters are always on the move. That's healthier water, better water. But I tell you, if today finds you happy to stagnate in what you call your Christian life, alarm bells should be sounding and sounding loudly. There is danger growing there. And if you're a child of God, may the Lord awaken you from such spiritual slothfulness. May the Lord set you in motion again as you pursue righteousness with your eyes upon Jesus Christ, your Saviour. This is to be the general, continual pattern of the Christian life. Ever growing, ever going forward, ever by the power of Christ ascending the hill of God. Does that describe you? Are you in one sense discontent today? Not because you lack in worldly things, you don't need them, but because you look at your life and while you're thankful for all that God has already done for you, yet you want more. You want more. If that's you, if you have that craving, can I encourage you with the promise that Christ gives us? Blessed, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. They'll be filled. So consider finally the satisfying of this hunger and thirst. There is certainly a sense in which God continues to meet this need and deal with this hunger and thirst right now. But we were singing a little bit earlier from Psalm 23. And there the glad theme of the rejoicing believer is this, that the Lord maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And using the imagery of the sheep, the idea is that the Lord, our shepherd, he gives us good food, he gives us good water, he gives us all that we need. And if you're reading Psalm 23, you'll notice it's connected with the next verse. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's the work of Christ even here and now for you, believer. He's at work, satisfying your soul, leading you in the paths of righteousness. Not only does he save you from the penalty of your sin, but he's at work to lead you onward, to overcome sin in your life. Praise the Lord that for his people, he's at work. More and more, he's creating his image in you. He's restoring you more and more. He's fitting you more and more for glory. Praise God. But even then, the real and perfect fulfillment of this promise, they shall be filled. It's found in glory itself. It's a future thing. We're waiting for it. See, it's not until we reach heaven when truly the work will be complete. And I tell you, in that day, we who are the people of God will be satisfied, abundantly so. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 17. We read it earlier. He spoke first about his enemies who oppressed him, who hemmed him in. He said in verse 14, they have their portion in this life. He looks on and he sees that life is good for them and he's struggling, but he remembers. Ultimately, he is infinitely more blessed. He says in verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There is David's desire for righteousness. He longs to be more like his Savior. He longs for the Lord, for more of God in his life, for more of Christ. And he recognizes the day is coming. The day will soon arrive when I awake and I shall behold your face, my God. I shall behold your face in righteousness. And I will be perfected. My struggles with sin, my struggles with wickedness, my struggles with my own corruption of nature will be ended. I will be satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, when Christ says here that the hungry and thirsty will be filled, that word filled, it has the idea of being absolutely stuffed, filled to capacity. The picture that lies in the root of the word, it's taken from the idea of grass. So I suppose the picture is of an animal that you would release into a field of good pasture. And you think of, I remember helping my dad on the farm at different times, and that the cattle were waiting to get into new grass, into new pasture, and you open the fence, open the gate, and there they go running and leaping to get into this new ground and to enjoy the abundance of grass that they have to eat. There's far more there than they could ever eat that day. There's enough there to fill their belly many times over. More than enough. And they're rejoicing in it. Well, that's something of the sense of this word. I tell you, if today you have a God-given desire for righteousness and you grieve over your sin and you long to be more like your Savior and to have that closer communion with Christ, I tell you, praise God, the day is soon coming when you shall be satisfied. You shall be filled. As it says in 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's another way of saying, we shall be righteous. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What joy there is ahead for the people of God, who today hunger and thirst. How blessed is this people, who will be truly satisfied in the presence of their Saviour. But the question is, do you hunger today? Do you thirst? May God give all a hunger and a thirst for Christ. May the Lord apply his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.